We've been talking about the first Christmas carols. We looked at Mary's song, the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. We looked at Zacharias' song, the Benedictus, blessed be the Lord God. We looked at the angel's song, Gloria, Gloria in excelsis Deo, as we sang, glory to God in the highest. And so as we look at all of these songs, today we come to another song, Nunc Dimittis. It's the lesser known of all the songs, but it is Now Depart. Now Depart. You know, with Christmas so close and another year upon us, maybe you've thought of making some resolutions. Maybe you've promised something to yourself or maybe to someone else. Maybe you've promised something to the Lord. Have you ever promised something to someone and either intentionally or more often than not unintentionally had to break that promise? If you've lived long enough, the answer is yes. Let me reverse that. Has anyone ever made a promise to you and broken it? Lived long enough, the answer is yes. Well, this Christmas and into the new year, I want you to leave today with one phrase ringing loud and clear through your heart and mind. If you don't remember anything else about what we're going to talk about today, I want you to remember this phrase. God always keeps his promises, okay? I want you to remember that. Above all else today, God always keeps his promises. With that in mind, and in the honor of the reading of God's word, stand with me this morning. Luke 2, I'll pick up with verse 21. Luke 2:21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Remember when Gabriel went to Mary. And now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That just simply means every firstborn male. He's the one that opened the womb. He's called holy. He's set apart to the Lord. And they're there to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Remember that word, Messiah, the Lord's Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and this is his song. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. The first 2 words in Latin, now depart. Nunc dimittis. You're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray. Lord, this is just a beautiful song. As Simeon beholds with his own eyes the Christ child, as Simeon sees how your promise is fulfilled in his lifetime, God, may the same be said of us, that your promises are fulfilled in our lifetime, that we can be a generation who seeks you, who seeks your face, and that we would see that you are always true to your word. You will always stay true to what you have already said to us. Thank you for your promises. They never fail. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. 3 marvelous truths. First, God promised salvation for his people. God said, I will bring you a Messiah. I will give you a deliverer. God promised salvation for his people. Let's talk back through verses 21 and following. The 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child. This is, again, Jewish tradition. We talked about it in the naming ceremony of John the Baptist. He's being circumcised by a rabbi on the 8th day. And so the circumcision is the time when you publicly pronounce the name. And so Mary and Joseph carry out the pronouncement of the angel. Remember, the angel Gabriel had told Mary what would happen and who the child would be even before his conception. The angel would also go to Joseph, I believe sometime after the child's conception, sometime later, and tell Joseph what was going on. That was recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. The name Jesus, of course, is a very fitting form of the Hebrew name Joshua because it means the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. So God is showing us by his very name his promised salvation. Now, the couple's required by law not only to circumcise Jesus on the 8th day, that's Leviticus 12:3, but also they must present their firstborn to God. That's explained to us throughout the book of Exodus. And it's also in Leviticus chapter 12. And they are to bring a purification offering. The days of this purification for a male child were 40 days after the child's birth. And so you have two different events happening here. And sometimes, because Scripture doesn't always tell us time has elapsed, let me show you what this looks like. Verse 21 happens 8 days after the birth of Christ. Verse 22 happens 40 days after the birth of Christ. So there are several weeks in between when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed. They bring Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, people have often said Mary and Joseph were poor. How do we know that? The Scripture does not explicitly say they were poor, though the craft of carpentry, which would have been both with wood and with stone, so you would think of a wood carpenter and a stonemason kind of all put together, that would not have been a well-paying craft, though it would have been sort of decent. You might say low income to low to middle income in this day. And so people have speculated, well, maybe that's how we know they were poor. There's actually a much better and more accurate way to say this was a poor couple. We see that actually from verse 24. Look at your Bible. They were going to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Now notice it says a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Well, the mother and father are supposed to bring a lamb for a burnt offering as a purification offering. And by purification, I mean after the birth and all the bleeding and everything that happens from that, after all of that is settled down at 40 days, they're to bring a lamb. Now, if they cannot afford a lamb, if they are poor in this day as a Jewish couple, the mother would bring a turtle dove or a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so from this scripture, we actually understand that Mary and Joseph did not have much by way of worldly standards, money, for instance. So the offering shows they're poor. They traveled a short distance, remember, just 5 miles, 5.5 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, and they present the purification offering in the temple as they bring baby Jesus. Now that brings us to the introduction of a man we've not seen before, and look at this, we'll not see him again. The only time this particular character is mentioned in the Bible is right here in Luke's gospel. Now, there's another Simeon in the Bible. He's one of Israel's sons, one of the heads of the tribes of Israel. No doubt this Simeon was likely named from that Simeon. But here, it's the only time we see him. And he's been told by the Holy Spirit that he'll not die till he's seen the Messiah. You will see the promised deliverer. You will see the Lord's Christ. I wrote a song many, many years ago called The Lord's Christ, a Christmas song. And you will see the Lord's Christ, the Christ child. You'll behold him with your own eyes. So this is a promise from God. Simeon, the Bible says, was a just man, verse 25. He was a devout man. It means he was fair. He was honest. He was in a right relationship with God. The Bible says he was devout, he was reverent. Unlike the religious leaders around him, he was actually waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, what does that mean, the consolation of Israel? The one who would bring comfort to the nation. Paraklesis is the word for consolation. It's the word very similarly related, in fact, the exact same root word of the word for Holy Spirit. The paraklesis of Israel, the comforter. The one who would bring peace. Again, echoing the angel's declaration. He would bring peace on earth and goodwill to all mankind. And so Simeon's waiting for this. Think about this. The Holy Spirit is upon this man. Now, that's not salvation again. Don't confuse that with post-resurrection. But remember, the Holy Spirit comes on people, and then the Holy Spirit at times is taken away. Once we get into post-resurrection and Pentecost, once the Holy Spirit comes on a person, the Holy Spirit seals the person. The Holy Spirit does not leave the person. So it's a difference here. But the Holy Spirit is upon this man, and by this special revelation, he knows it's time. I need to go to the temple. I need to see this particular couple, this particular child. So I wrote it like this. Simeon simply took God's promise seriously. Do I? I thought that was a good way to think about this text for a moment. Simeon just took God at his word. Before I die, I'm going to see my Messiah with my own eyes. God had revealed it to him. God had given him special revelation. Do I take God? You say, well, wait a minute, Bobby. If I had special revelation, I'd take God seriously. Friends, you do have special revelation. What is God's special revelation to you? You got it in your hand or on your phone or on your pad. Look, God has spoken. You've heard me say before, people will say, well, Bobby, if I could just hear God speak out loud, well, then read it out loud. That's the word of God. This is how God speaks. You're not waiting for some fuzzy feeling. You've heard me tell you that could be a bad sausage ball. I mean, come on. This is God's word. God promised a Messiah, a deliverer, one to bring freedom and salvation for the Jewish people. It's been said that God's promises are dated in heaven. What does that mean? It just means this. God knows the end from the beginning. God's made all these promises, and God knows when they're going to happen. He absolutely knows when they're going to happen. Just one catch to that, right? We don't know when they're going to happen. We don't understand, and we couldn't possibly comprehend if he revealed it, God's perfect timetable for all of eternity. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 13:12, we only know in part. But one day, all of God's promises will be fulfilled, and we should have confidence that God will keep them. Now, let me try to illustrate that. Suppose there was a wealthy fellow that he gave you a note, and the note said this, sometime in the future, a time when I decide upon, you will receive $10,000 that I have set aside for you. It'd be a pretty good note. Now, you might become impatient as you wait for that money because you confidently expect to get it. And if you knew that man was reliable, if he had always kept his word and he said, this is what I've set aside for you, and at a time of my choosing, you'll receive it, then you would walk with confidence in that promise. Now, suppose the note said this. If everything works out, I might give you $10,000. Is that a different note? Well, yeah, it's a different note. I mean, you're thinking, well, if he doesn't go bankrupt, if he doesn't change his mind, if he doesn't forget his promise, if he doesn't die, if something doesn't happen, the first situation, I will give you this, carries the greatest certainty. The second, not so much. But it is the first way that I said it that is part of God's economy and not the second. You see, God has not stuttered, and he does not go back on his word. And so God has told us what will happen, but the dates of his promises, as it were, are not yet revealed to us. But just because the date of a promise is not yet revealed, no doubt never diminishes the value of the promise. You say, how do you know that? Because we're talking about God's immutability, his unchanging, perfect character. God never changes, never forgets his word, never dies. And listen to me, God never delays his promises. They're always perfect in his timetable. We've heard things like this. Well, we'll do this if Jesus tarries his coming. Well, we know in reality he's not going to tarry. He's going to come at exactly the time the Father tells him to come, right? And so God is never early, God is never late, God is always right on time, although it's hard for us at times to understand it. But don't be discouraged this morning in this wonderful Christmas season. Keep on trusting in the perfect promises of God. God is true to his word. Jesus will come again. Jesus will come in power and glory. Jesus will deliver everyone who believes in him. Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Jesus will separate us from sin and Satan forever. Jesus will give us a home in glory, a new mind, a new body, a new hope in a new city. Jesus has promised. God is good to his word. You just got to walk in faith. God promised salvation for his people. Now look at this. God provided salvation for his people. God provided. Let's look at 27 and following again. So, Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon takes up the Christ child in his arms. He blessed God. What does it mean to bless God? Remember, to speak a good word of God, to do good, to magnify God, to bless God. He blessed God and he said, here's his song, Lord, now depart. Now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So Simeon praises the Lord. He utters this psalm of praise, extolling God for fulfilling his promise. And he says, Nunc dimittis, now depart. Now I can die. Now I can go on. He recognizes God's promises before him. And this little 40-day-old baby is the Messiah. He is the source of salvation, as the name Jesus indicates. Now, how can we summarize what's going on here? I would summarize it with this phrase. God did exactly what he said he would do. Look at verse 29. You're now letting your servant depart in peace. Look. According to your word. According to your word. Very important. God promised salvation. God provided salvation. And please notice verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. That's different than saying my heart has experienced your salvation. That's different than saying, I have received your salvation. Simeon, living at the time of Christ, actually says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, what does that mean to us? Salvation is not something you do. Salvation is not something you earn. Salvation is not something you buy. Salvation is not something fuzzy or hard to understand. I wrote it like this. Salvation is not just something. Salvation is someone. His name is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Salvation is someone. You say, oh, I want to know how to be saved. I want to receive salvation. Good. Receive Jesus. You want to know how to be saved? Look to Jesus. Trust Jesus. Jesus is salvation. How do we know that? What did Jesus say of himself again? John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is salvation. If you want to see what salvation looks like, look to Jesus. Way back in Genesis 3:15, God's word foreshadowed a Savior who would defeat Satan and restore us back to God. And all those millennia later, God kept his word. Now, I know we don't often do that. Someone you're dating may promise to love you forever. That may change. Did you ever have a childhood or a teenage crush and you thought with every fiber of your being, you thought, this is the one. This is the one. Praise God, this is the one. And all of a sudden, a couple of weeks later, it turned out they were not so hot after all. This was not the one. Because people change, and we change, and a child may break promises to a parent, and a parent may break promises to a child, and sadly, a spouse may break promises to a spouse. An employer may make grand promises. You may bank on that, right? Let's just say your boss has always given you that Christmas bonus, right? And so you bank on that Christmas bonus, and so this year, you're putting in a swimming pool for the family. Y'all are getting ahead of me. Hold on. And so you are banking on it. You are thinking, man, I have put down a deposit on my pool. Bunch of heathens. I don't know what y'all been watching. But look, you get the notice. Finally, it comes. There's all this delay. The little punk delivery boy lost it between the seats. And you finally get the note. And you open it. And all of your family is there. And you're excited to share it with everybody. And what does it turn out to be? Jelly of the Month Club, man. Well, praise God. That's the gift that gives the whole year, right? And you put all that stock in. Some of y'all have no idea what I'm talking about. You got to get out more. Look, you put all that stock in that promise, but the boss didn't come through. But I would remind you, when God says it, that settles it, that seals it. You can take it to the bank, brother. It's better than a bonus in your hand, because God doesn't change his word. God is not going to tell you, I will give you all the glories of heaven, and then all of a sudden sign you up for a Jelly of the Month Club. God doesn't work that way. God is so much better, and I know we get cynical because promises are broken, but not so with God to man. So what is this? What is this promise? Let me show you this way. A promise from God is a declaration we can depend on with absolute confidence. Absolute confidence. Some Bible scholars have said that the Holy Scriptures contain a grand total of 8,810 promises. I don't know. Be honest with you, I don't know. This is my 21st year reading the Bible cover to cover. I'm so excited, January 1, because I get to start Warren Wiersbe's newly released study Bible. I'm excited to get into those notes and excited to read. I'm going to be reading Dominion Devotional along with that this year. And thank you for buying those out. And you can still get them if you want them, dominiondevotional.com. I just want to tell you, but far more than the devotional, I'm excited about getting back in the Word. I've never counted those. I don't know if it's 8,800 plus, but I will tell you, most scholars will say that at least 85% of the Bible's promises are actually from God to man, specifically from God to man. It's like the little boy, you may have heard of it, flipping through his grandmother's Bible, and all over the margins of that old Bible were written the letters T, and often in a different type of pen or a different color, the letter P, T and P. Now, of course, that's not toilet paper, right? But he tried to figure out, what does he mean? And finally he found her key, and it said T, tried, and P, proven. Over her lifetime, that grandma had seen the promises of God, and in her life they were tried, and she had seen that they were proven, that God was faithful to his word. Are you accepting the promises of God? Are you starting with salvation? Because you can't enjoy the others until you have Jesus. You say, how do I start with salvation? Start with Jesus. Accept Jesus, the finished work of Christ, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, was buried and raised in glorious resurrection power, ascended to the right hand of God. And if you believe the gospel, that's the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died for your sin, you can't save yourself. Your sin separates you from God, but in salvation, when you trust Christ, you are reconciled forever to God. If you'll believe it, then you start there. But those of us that are Christians, are you really believing the promises of God? Are you? Are you really taking God at his word? God promised salvation for his people. God provided salvation for his people. But I love this last one. It ties into the message 2 weeks ago. God's salvation, or last week rather, God's salvation is possible for all people. Because some of you this morning might be saying, yes, I'd like to do that, but. I'd like to have that, but. Don't put a comma where God put a period. God said Jesus is for everybody. And you say, but you don't know. You don't know what's in my life. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm doing. Doesn't matter. What you do doesn't get you into heaven, and what you do doesn't keep you out of heaven. It's what Jesus did already. It's done. Finished. Paid in full. Your goodness doesn't get you there. Listen, folks, this is such a misunderstanding. Your goodness doesn't get you there, but your badness doesn't keep you from there. I'm not saying stay in your sin. You don't continue in sin that grace may abound. Certainly not, Paul would say. But what you do is you come to Jesus first and let him clean you up from the inside out. You don't get things right and then come to God. That's just crazy. Because salvation is possible for all people. Look at this truth in 31 and following. Look, he said, you've prepared this salvation before the face of all peoples. Now, what's fascinating to me is you've got a zealous Jewish man. How do I know that? Well, he's a Jew of Jews. He understands this, even his name is Jewish, Simeon, but he's a devout just man waiting for the Messiah of Israel. He's a Jew of Jews. He's hanging out around the temple. I mean, you can't go where he goes if you're a Gentile. You can't get into the places he's getting into if you're a Gentile. In fact, you'd lose your head over it. You can't do such things. And so he is a Jew of Jews. And yet the first thing he says is, this is a light to bring revelation to the ethnos, the people groups of the world, the non-Gentile, the non-Jew, the Gentile. First thing he says about Jesus, he's a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Incredible. And the glory of your people Israel. That means everybody, non-Jew and Jew. You know, my kids, and it's, I can't remember all of them, but I know for Heather, it's crazy, my baby about to have a baby. In her childhood, Barney was a big thing. Does anybody remember Barney, the creepy purple dinosaur? Okay, Barney. And then I think for Holly, it was Dora, is that right? Or was that Hannah? I don't remember. See, it gets fuzzy after that. And Blue's Clues was one of them. Right? Blue's Clues. And I don't remember all of the different phases. I know they liked different things because our kids were spread out, you know, about 4 years apart. But I know for Heather it was the big, crazy, very creepy purple dinosaur. And does anybody else, and I remember the dinosaur's song after they had playtime because we sang it in our house for years trying to get our kids to clean up their tornado rooms. Do anybody remember, clean up, everybody, everywhere, clean up, everybody, do your share. Yeah, we all got to get out of the house more. except he sang it, clean up, like his nose was stopped up. And then it went up again, clean up, and then you'd be up in the stratosphere because it would take us an hour to clean up their room. And so you just kept singing the song. And I don't know why I got inspired to remember that song, but as I read this text and I saw how Simeon put it, that's the song that came to mind, real holy, right? And you think, why would that song come to mind? Because he said this, clean up, everybody, everywhere. Everybody, everywhere. And I thought, that's exactly what Simeon is saying. Salvation is a gift for everybody, everywhere. Did you catch that? Everybody, everywhere. It's not just for us here. It's not just for people that look like us and sound like us. It's for everybody, everywhere. It's not just a national thing. It's not just a race thing. It's not just a socioeconomic thing. Salvation is possible for everybody, everywhere. I think maybe that's why Mary and Joseph are amazed. Thaumazo is the root. They're full of wonder. Now, why would they be full of wonder? The angels already said, this is the Christ child. You're going to give birth to the Messiah. Why would they wonder? Well, you got to ask yourself. That's a logical question. Verse 33, the mother and father, Joseph and Mary, marveled at those things which were spoken of Jesus. You got to say, why would they marvel? I believe it's because the first thing out of Simeon's mouth after he recognized who the Christ child was, as he's singing, if you will, speaking or singing this Hebrew song, this is the child you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. That would be us. And the glory of your people Israel. I wonder if up to that point, maybe Mary and Joseph, did y'all get that, by the way? Everybody everywhere? Did you get it? Everybody, every time you hear that song, I hope you don't, I don't think Barney's even on, right? I hope not. But if you ever hear it, think about salvation. It's never an afterthought in the heart and mind of God. But maybe that's why Mary and Joseph are amazed. Maybe they're realizing, wait a minute, the child that we hold in our hands isn't just for our people. The child we hold in our hands is for the nations. He's going to change the whole world. Now, maybe they knew that beforehand, but maybe they were just coming to this realization. I mean, you think about it. Born in an obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He became an itinerant preacher, and then he never held any kind of public office, never had a family of his own or owned a home, never went to college, had no credentials but himself. He was 33 and a half when the public turned against him, and then he was turned over to his enemies, and all of his friends deserted him. He went through the mockery of several trials and was nailed to a cross between two thieves. As he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property that we know he had on earth. He was laid in a borrowed grave. Think about this. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is still the central figure of the human race. All the armies that have ever marched, and all the navies that have ever sailed, and all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned have not affected life on this planet as much as this one solitary life. Why? Why is that? Now, why? It's a valid question. Why a child born in such humble means? Why has he changed the world? Changed the way we even understand time? Change the fact that we're going into the year 2020. It's based on his life. Why? I think the answer's right in front of us. Because if we keep reading in Luke's gospel or any of the other gospels, we find that he didn't stay in that borrowed grave. That he was raised back to life the third day. And so at Christmas, we're not celebrating the birthday of a dead religious leader. We are celebrating the life of a living Lord and Savior. That's different. Jesus is still ruling and he's still reigning over all of his creation. In fact, the Bible is so clear, were it not for the active hand of Jesus upon us all, everything would melt into chaos. Instantly, it would all fall apart. It's all held together by the word of his power. And the words of Simeon caused Mary and Joseph to marvel. Maybe they had not yet comprehended the greatness of his ministry and the reach. Simeon revealed to Mary that her son would be opposed. A sign would be spoken against him. He even revealed that she would be hurt greatly. Yes, a sword. A sword will pierce your own soul also, Mother Mary. Speaking, of course, of what manner he would die. Her grief would be a sword. John tells us in his gospel in chapter 19 that Mary was standing there watching her own son, her firstborn, be crucified. Talk about a sword, mamas. The sun would cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. What does that mean? It means this. Those who would reject him would ultimately fall from God. Those who would accept him would rise to God. The same is true today. He would be a revealer of the hearts of man. That's what the end of this text means, that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. But I tell you today, in 2019, almost 2020, Jesus is still the revealer of your heart and of mine. What you believe about Jesus reveals the condition of your heart. It is either still dark, it is hard in sin, or it is soft and supple and open to God. What you believe about Jesus makes all the difference in this world and in the world to come. That is really the message of Christmas and Christ. Do you trust him? I don't mean do you just say you trust him. I mean do you really trust him? Do you believe he's the only way to get to God? What have we learned? God promised salvation for his people. God provided salvation for his people. And God's salvation is possible for all people. And that means you. As I said at the Christmas program last weekend, give Jesus what he really wants for his birthday. That's your life, your heart, your obedience. Some time ago, an elderly man living in New Jersey made an unusual discovery as he leafed through an old family Bible. Many years earlier, his aunt, or if you say it in East Tennessee, his aunt, either way, she died and left an old family Bible to him. And part of her will read as follows. To my beloved nephew, Stephen Marsh, I bequeath my family Bible and all it contains, along with the residue of my estate, after my funeral expenses and just and lawful debts are paid. Now, when everything had been settled in his aunt's account, Stephen got a few $100, plus the old family Bible mentioned in her will. After the little bit of money was used up, his only support was a small pension, and for more than 30 years, Stephen lived pretty much in poverty. Then one day, cleaning out his attic in preparation for a move to his son's home where he hoped to live out the rest of his days, there in a trunk was that big old family Bible he had inherited. Opening it for the first time, he was amazed to find banknotes scattered all throughout its pages. He counted over $50,000 in cash. You know, if you stop and think about it, within his reach, since his aunt's passing, within his reach, enough money to invest and live much more comfortably. me ask you a question. Are you living in spiritual poverty today? That's either by being lost or by maybe just simply not taking God at His word. Or are you enjoying the promises made by God? Now, let me say, God, I'm not like one of these prosperity guys that say God's word has money springing out of the pages. But I'll tell you this, God's word has something better than money springing out of the pages. God's word has peace and hope and joy and abundant and eternal life and a friend who sticks closer than a brother and one who'll never leave nor forsake us. God's word has stuff coming out of it better than money any old day. Any old day. By the way, keys to a mansion popping out of here too, just so you know. But you got to trust the Lord today. You got to take God at His word, believe His promises. Like Simeon. God, I'm good. God, I'm ready to go and be with you. I can depart. Now I can depart because you've been faithful to your word. I hope you've been blessed by the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. I hope you've been blessed by the Benedictus. Blessed be the Lord God. I hope you've been blessed by the Gloria. Glory to God in the highest. And the Nunc Dimittis, which appropriately means, as we conclude this series, now depart. These are the first Christmas carols. Stand with me this morning. Now, I just want to make sure we're clear. Simeon had met Jesus. Now follow this. Simeon had met Jesus. Turn the piano down in the monitor if you don't mind. It's pretty hot right here. Simeon had met Jesus, and now he could die fulfilled and content and ready to see his Maker face to face. That's a word for us. Simeon met Jesus, and now he was right with God and ready to meet him. The question I pose: have you met Jesus by faith? Don't give me this hogwash of if I could just see him. You would not have recognized him if you saw him, folks. The Bible's clear on that. We would not have known him even if we beheld him with our own eyes. It's better for us, he told doubting Thomas, it's better for those and more blessed for those who haven't seen with physical eyes and yet have believed. It's better. So have you, by your eyes of faith, beheld Christ? If so, the Bible says you're ready to see your Maker. But if not, today, right now, give Christ what He wants for Christmas. Give Him your life. Trust Him. I'm not exactly sure how to do that. That's why pastors will be standing here. That's why counselors are ready. They will help you understand how to do that. The belief needed in your heart, the confession made with your mouth, they'll help you. Many of us have said yes to Jesus already. Would you give Him another gift this Christmas? Would you give Him your deepest, abiding appreciation? Would you tell Him again how grateful you are for coming to this earth, for walking those dusty streets, for taking the crown of thorns and the nails in His hands? Would you tell Him again how thankful you are? Would you tell Him how happy you are that He broke the bonds of sin in the grave? Would you tell Him how blessed you are because you've trusted Him these years? You've walked by faith and you've seen His promises tried and proven. Would you thank Him that His salvation is for everybody, everywhere? Would you praise Him that you're not going to get a jelly of the month? You've got Jesus, man, and He's the gift that keeps on giving. Would you praise Him? This is your time to respond. This is your time. Move in your heart. Move with your feet. Move with your mouth. When you leave this place, share Him. When you're around family and friends, share Him. Tell them. Love on them. Encourage them. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for this gift that we celebrate at Christmas. I pray somebody will give you their heart today, Lord. I pray others will come in deepest gratitude. We'll never outgive you, God. But I'm so grateful for the opportunity to respond now and to begin giving back our love and our appreciation In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.